And just and before we get into the service, there's another insert in your bulletin that I just want to call your attention to. It's a pretty important announcement about the Lake Burien Community Fund. As I was praying for our partners, one of the things that I think you should know is that your session really has been working hard to try to figure out ways to encourage and actually equip you to be, we often talk about this, right, the hands and feet of Christ in your neighborhoods and where you live. And so we've restructured the use of the Deacons Fund. We've renamed it. All this officially will take place on May 1st, the Lake Burien Community Fund. And this is actually to encourage you, the folks that attend here, to know that if you see a need in your neighborhood, that you can, on behalf of those needs that you see, fill out a form in the office. It'll go to a small team of people that will consider those requests, and then decisions will be made about distributing resources to the people that you know. Because we, you know, there's great things that are happening at organizational levels, but sometimes things that are happening that we don't see that happen on a personal neighbor-to-neighbor level. So I just want you to know the funds come from you, but they're actually being distributed also by you. And that's how we see, that's how we open our eyes often as we pray, that God would help us to see. And so this is just to encourage you to be looking and know that you're part of the ministry in very, very practical ways. So more information and detail about that you can see in that insert. So we are 2 weeks past Easter, and I woke up this morning and I was brushing my teeth and I was going, 2 weeks, Easter seems like a long time ago, right? Doesn't it seem like the 2 weeks was a long time ago? And now I see sometimes why it's hard to stay connected to the messages, because time kind of goes and it just slips away from us. Somebody asked me the other day, how are you doing? What are you doing? And I said, I'm Eastering. I'm Eastering. I've turned everything into a verb. So it reminds me to actually, oh yeah, I'm not just, you know, it's not something that it's not a noun. It's actually a verb. And so Eastering is this idea that I think came out of Paul Kim's message the other day of, you know, walk out of the tomb. Walk out of the tomb, folks. Let's not be Christians or people of God who kind of sit back. If the tomb was great, the tomb was open, the stone was rolled away. And sometimes what we do is we just kind of go revert back. What I'm going to say is revert back to a lifestyle that is actually dead. To a Christian faith that actually has no life. And God has given us life. He has resurrected us, the body. He has resurrected the body. He has resurrected Jesus. And we are the body and we have been resurrected. And so we are alive. So walk out. Walk out of the tomb and Easter. Amen? Be Eastering people. Not an Easter people, which is a noun, but be Eastering people. People who live like we have a risen faith and a risen Jesus that we know. Sometimes the challenge with that is what we're doing in the next 2 months is actually taking a look at what it means to live a resurrected life. And so over the next 8 weeks or so, you're going to be seeing a lot of people that are from this congregation that are going to come up and share what that looks like in an everyday, practical way. Today, the passage of Scripture comes from John 20:24-29. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. So this is after Jesus has come out of the tomb. Thomas was arriving and people are telling him, we've seen him. We have seen him. And Thomas says this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. How many of us are like that? Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. I'm just not. I am just absolutely not going to believe it unless I see it myself. Okay? Some of us are kind of like that. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger right here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. I love that Jesus went after him. Okay, Thomas, it's going to be like that. All right, I'm right here. I am right here. Come and touch the wounds. and you will see. Stop doubting, folks, and believe. And Thomas then said, my Lord and my God. Well, good for you, Thomas. Right? Now we can all go yay, because Thomas has been satisfied. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So, you know, I'm kind of poking fun at Thomas only because I'm a little bit like Thomas. Blessed are you that haven't, you and I have not seen. Blessed are you, are we, that we have not seen and yet believe. We all go through times in our lives where the doubting is real. It is absolutely real. And one of the things that I've come to realize is sometimes when we doubt, the first thing that we do is we pull away from community. When things are hard and we feel like nobody else can really understand what we're going through, and getting up and coming to be with a group of people and they're singing these great songs and everybody else seems to be like really in this, and I'm sitting over here and I'm doubting, right? And so I stop coming around. And so I disconnect. I dismember myself from the place where I actually need to be. One of the things, this conversation happens in the context of a community of people. And so one of the things that I've been thinking a lot about is this connection between believing and belonging. We've talked about this here before, that there's something so real about belonging, about attaching yourself, about membering yourself to a community of faith that actually helps you believe. Amen? And this is kind of a shaky ground right here, because in another passage of Scripture, Jesus actually says, you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. It's in, I think it's John 10, right? He's talking to the Jewish folks, and he's saying the reason that you don't believe is because you don't belong. And so there's this definite relationship between how we believe and how we feel like we belong. And my encouragement to you is this. If you're in doubt in your life right now about anything, finances, health, whatever it might be, a job, right, a home, struggles with your children, struggles with your grandchildren, struggles with your parents, struggles with aging parents, right, attach yourself, stay membered to the body. One of the ways that we're going to kind of get underneath these ideas, these 3 weeks, last week, today, and next week, what I've decided to do is take some of the stories from the gospel right after Jesus was resurrected. And so today, that's why we're talking about Thomas. Some of the ways that we're going to get underneath this idea of what does it mean to be a resurrected people? How do we have an Eastering faith is to let you talk to one another. And so this morning I've asked Paul to come, and we're going to have a little bit of a conversation right here about this passage and about doubt. Can you welcome Paul?
Hello. We're back.
Good morning.
We're going to have a conversation about this passage a little bit. Paul and I have been talking some. We've had a few conversations about it today. So I'm going to just ask you to maybe introduce yourself to folks and say a little bit about who you are and how you got here.
Yeah. Hi, my name is Paul Quinlivan, and my wife, Alyssa, and Nathaniel. You've probably heard Nathaniel a few times in the last few months. He's the one with his hand and feet sticking out of the baby backpack right now. We've been apart. We bought a home in Durian about a year ago, and we and I actually have a mutual friend, mentor, in Ron Rutherford. And when we moved to Durian, he mentioned this community, mentioned Mina, and so we came one Sunday and were just sort of taken aback by the authenticity that we experienced and sort of the sense of home, the sense of welcome that we found in this community. And so we would say that we've been a part of this church for the last 6 months or so. I'm a therapist, a mental health therapist, and a counselor. And so also looking at starting my private practice within this community, been practicing for the last year, 2 years or so. And so yeah, that's some of what I do. And
tell me what Alyssa does for her.
Oh, and Alyssa, my wife, is an elementary school teacher teaching 4th and 5th grade. And Daniel is off 5 weeks, 5 months old this next week. It's crazy.
But let's kind of jump into this whole idea of doubt. Where have you experienced doubt in your own life and in your walk, your Christian faith?
Yeah, it's a funny question. When I first read this on your email, I thought, oh, you mean like in my life or just like today, like just this morning? It's happening all the time. And I think for me, my wife and I are actually from Southern California. We're from San Diego. When I was growing up, I had this really vibrant church experience where I felt really intimately connected to the community. And yet there were times of betrayal. There were times in which there was a significant amount of trauma and harm. And in those moments, I think there was like a sense of the cross, right? Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? And I'm just left in this doubt. Like, I've had these tremendous faith experiences where I've literally felt the Spirit come over me, and then a week later, you're left wondering, what's going on? Like, why don't I feel this anymore? And I think that I spend a lot of time trying to control God, or trying to say that I bargain with God, right? Like, my son right now is going through this thing called sleep regressions, where it's like he almost forgets how to sleep. And so, once an hour, once every 2 hours, he'll wake up almost like he's forgotten how to sleep. And I found myself going, God, if you were really there, right? If you were really there, you'd make this go away, you'd make him sleep so I can sleep. And so I end up doing this little bit of bargaining in the midst of my doubt. But like, and then I go, oh, maybe God doesn't exist anymore because I'm just looking at the spot.
You said something about controlling God. Could you say more about what that looks like or how you try to do that in addition to the
way you
just...
Yeah, I love Paul's his sort of thing the other week was like, we put Jesus back. We put it back in the tomb and then we roll the stone back. I think I end up doing a lot of those parlance. Thinking of particulars right now, I think that like... I just went blank. And maybe that's something to do with it as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I love about this passage is it says that blessed are you that who believe and have not seen. So there's something, this idea of blessing on you that believe and have not seen. And where have you seen that? How have you experienced blessing when you haven't seen?
Yeah, I think I've often interpreted this passage almost as if I'm not blessed because I need the proof, right? I'm a millennial. We live in this realm where we need scientific empirical evidence before we can go forth and believe or have faith in anything. But I think there's been moments in which I remember the way that God has provided before. And I think faith has so much to do with our personal memory, but then also our communal memory. Like, right, like, the tribe of Israel, like, they had just witnessed all of these, the plagues, right? God, like, saving them out of slavery, and then 40 days plus later, they're just going and they're forgetting everything. And so if we can begin to, like, remember the way God has tried it before, that we don't necessarily need to go, I need to see the holes, and I need to put my hand in your side. And I think there's something about all of us helping to remind one another about the times of provision.
I don't know if you've ever had this, those of you, I know I definitely have. So when I go having problems or struggles with my own faith, and doubt, when I'm having struggles with doubt, and then people try to remind me, don't remember how good God is, I want to say, I don't want to remember right now. I would rather sit in doubt. Thank you very much. And is anybody like that?
Yes.
Yes, James?
Yes.
I know James is like that. but, you know, I think that there's something in that, that when, like, college and what we tried to list up here is that there's a role of the community of faith to be people that have memory, right? That there's something that we do for one another when we discipline ourselves to be people that carry this memory on behalf of one another. Even when there's people like me who are prideful that would rather not be reminded because I want to sit in my doubt, which is total pride.
And interesting too, because I've experienced the times when people come with that as almost this blanket statement, like from people who don't really know the particularities of what I have to offer, don't really know my story. They sort of, God is good, which is true, but there's something about remember the time that we were together and we were journeying together and God's goodness showed up in a particular way in your life. I think times with my friends have reminded me of that speaks so much more, and not that it pulls me out of the doubt, but they sit with me in the doubt to move forward.
That's awesome. So there's a gift. I don't know if you caught that. There's a gift actually that we have in the community of faith that hold the memory, but that walk with people in their doubt. Okay? So one more question, or a couple more. How has belonging, here, this is the question, I guess, how has belonging to Christian community helped you believe and know in Jesus?
Yeah, I think I spoke a little bit about this, but the collective, there's something in this passage that's really interesting. John's actually the only one who points out Thomas. Both Mark and Luke talk about it, but they talk about it from a collective sense. There's a sense of like, why have the 11 of you, because Judas is just pointing out, why have the 11 of you doubted? And I think that's so interesting to me, because whenever I read the passage of John, I go, why isn't the community helping Thomas to remember and to hold up? It's almost like we use it because we're in this sort of, I listened to a lecture a couple weeks ago. I also work at a local graduate school, and so I hear a lot of lectures. And this person giving the lecture said, we have grown so accustomed to being Gentiles that we have forgotten how radical the resurrection, how radical that moment was. We've had 2,000 plus years of history to forget, to almost like locate ourselves. They're freaked out, right? Like their leader had just been arrested, killed, shamed, like all these things. And so we often use that passage, I think, to blame Thomas. And I think there's something of holding it up to go, oh, Thomas is an equal part of our community. And when one of us doubts, we all experience this sense of how when one of us is hurting and one of us is just grieving and traumatized, we all do that. And so the need to hold that up. I was listening to a podcast by a local poet. His name is David White. He actually lives up in Whidbey Islands. He's an English-Irish poet. And he was saying that the incarnation is the way that everything meets inside of me. So that's both, I'm a psychologist, right? So it's both like who I am, the psychology of who I am, the spirituality of that I embrace. But then I also think there's something about the community calling that force to me, that I need you to be you just as much as you need me to be me. And so that even in our doubts, we can find something and come together and something like so beautiful. And I don't know if you feel that, but we create that together. That feels so important. And I need you to be you in everything. Like, and whether that's the differences that we hold together, racial, gender, whatever that means, that we hold those, and we bring that fully to the table.
I appreciate that. I did not know that somebody was going to actually go with this, but I appreciate that. That's okay. No, I think the idea of... this notion that we are all supposed to be fully who we are.
Yeah.
All of it. Exactly who you are right now, as you said there, gender, whatever, however we use to describe ourselves or who we experience ourselves to be, that's who we need to show up. That's who, I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis that said this, that the real you and the real God, right? that when that happens, something really got, another friend of mine put it this way, the blessing or the anointing of God rests on the real you. The real you. And so, you know, and we, in all of our differences and diversities, this is how God is going to continue. God has already started moving in us and among us, but it happens when we show up and bring who we truly are.
Well, it's interesting, what you were saying earlier about disconnection, discommunity, dismembering. And I think in which there's a space in which we bring ourselves, that we feel connected. I think for many of us, we feel that if we actually bring this out and bring up what we're actually experiencing, we'll be cut off, mm-hmm. or we'll be pushed out, or we won't be held. How great is it of Thomas to actually say, unless I doubt, unless I put my hands here. I need that from you, and I need
to be able to.
Yeah. I think that was
no, but I think that's true. That is very true. Thank you. Okay, last question. What does the resurrection mean to you, especially during, okay, I think you answered it, your down time, and I'm really interested, how does it shape your ministry as someone who walks with people in pain?
Yeah, I was telling Nina earlier, you're asking a theologian and a psychologist about resurrection, that's a dangerous question. But I need to have hope for my clients, for my patients, that I need to remember in myself the times in which there's been provision and the times that I've doubted. My clients are coming into the office and going, tell me that I'm okay. Like, let me know that there's healing, there's the possibility of a better future. And I need to hold that with them. But I hold that with them by sitting in through what they're bringing me, the doubt and that they're bringing me. And I think that there's mutual resurrection. I like to think of resurrection as resurrection moments, because there's this, we come to the cross and then we move away, and now we go back and forth. And so I think there's moments of resurrection with each of my clients. And they're impacting me in the same way that I impact them. And then the hope is that we, if we experience enough of these moments that we can remember, we can then go out into the community and share that.
Thank you. Well, can we get Paul? Lord, we thank you for just the chance to take a breather and take a little bit of a break in the normal way that we expect you to work, even in a Sunday morning. Thank you for the nuggets of connection that we feel heard ourselves through the stories and the lives of your people. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to bless Paul and Alyssa and Samuel, cover them, watch over their family, Lord. And we ask for strength. We ask for Nathaniel to have a good night's sleep. And we pray that you would just continue to deepen this family's faith and walk with you, and thank you for the gift that they are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nina, there's one word that I didn't hear.
Sorry?
Nina, there's one word I didn't hear that was love is part of the equation.
I can't hear you one more.
Love is part of the equation.
Love is part of the equation. Thank you, Norma. Steve, I think you have.